Open our hearts, Lord, to your word this morning, we pray, that our lives would be transformed. Lord, we would be changed into your image. Let it be so, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's precious saints say, amen. Please be seated. We are living in exciting times. As Ehud Barak had declared a national emergency government in Israel, as now he has embraced the right wing part of Israel with General Sharon and others, as they lay aside their differences, we would say Democrats, Republicans, Freedom Party, so on and so forth, they have similar areas, and now they're saying, no, let's unite under the banner of Israel. In fact, the Secretary of Defense said, we must unite, and if we go to war, we will go to war against the Arab world. As we see the hook in the jaw, according to Ezekiel chapter 38, drawing Gog, the Scythians, the Russians, down into Jordan and Egypt. As we see Saddam Hussein sending armored personnel carrier troops down into Jordan. As we see Yasser Arafat purchasing the BRDM-50 armored personnel carriers, the flatbed trucks to carry tanks from Jordan into Hebron. What an exciting time it is. And what a great time to pray. As David said in Psalm 22:6, for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, how we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, this is your city, as your word says, it is the city of God. Lord, this is your land that you deemed for yourself. These, your people, are the apple of your eye. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, for your hand of intervention. Lord, as your word so faithfully says you will intervene. Lord, as the troops from the north converge on your city, as those who would come against your people, just as you declared in the book of Genesis with Ishmael, how he will be a wild man, his hand will be against all men, and all men will be against him, and he shall dwell with his brethren. Lord, even now we see the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac continue to battle over these last 4,000 years, Lord, as your word says in Ezekiel, in the last days, in the end times, they will come against your holy city. And Lord, as we see these events begin to culminate, Father, what can we do but cry out, Maranatha? Come quickly, Lord. Nevertheless, Lord, we occupy till you come. Keep us busy about your business, Lord. Reaching out to seek and to save that which is lost to a dark and dying world. Use us here now, Lord, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we'll see what's going to happen come February. As you all know, we're going to be going to Israel in February. So, praise the Lord. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Now today we'll be continuing our journey with Paul the Apostle on their first missionary journey, as now they had left Antioch there in Syria. Pisidia in Galatia. They had left Antioch originally, sailed over to Cyprus, then sailed from Cyprus on up into Asia Minor, where they came to Perga, up across the Taurus mountain range into Antioch. There, Paul preached the gospel. A great multitude believed. Now, there were those who came against the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll recall. And so, Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off of their feet. And now, we pick up the third leg of their first missionary journey, as they travel southeast, just about 80 miles to the city of Iconium. And we'll pick up our reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet!" And he leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Interesting story as we come on the third leg of this first missionary journey. As we mentioned already, they had left Antioch in Pisidia. That's in the central region of Asia Minor, or Turkey. They had traveled some 80 miles in a southeasterly direction and came to the city of Iconium. And as was customary for Paul, he immediately went into the synagogue, according to verse 1, and spoke the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the glorious result of the gospel, according to verse 1, is that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. Now what a beautiful testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would go on to say in Romans 1:16 that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the presentator, it's what's being presentated, okay? It's the message of gospel. Now, that is the power of God unto salvation for first the Jews and also the Greeks, Paul said. And here we see both Jews and Greeks believing. Now, one, there are those who believe the gospel message. Two, there are also those who do not believe the gospel message when it's present, when it's given. And here in verse 2, we see those who did not believe. Notice what they did. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. God began to pour out His Spirit. Paul was preaching the gospel. Now a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, got saved. And just like back in chapter 13 when we were in Antioch, now the Jews once again are envious. They're jealous of what's happening. So what do? They begin to poison the minds of other people. Listen, Christian, when God begins to do a work and He raises you up in a particular ministry, know this, that there will be those who come against you. There will be those who begin to poison the minds of other people. They'll begin to espouse half-truths, rumors, innuendos, flat-out lies, gossip, because of what God is doing in your life or in a particular ministry. Now, at that point, it would be very easy for Paul and Barnabas to throw in the towel. Just to kind of, you know, hey, have the attitude like, is this even worth it? It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to have that attitude when you know people are coming against you. Now, it is important for us to understand that even though people are gossiping about you, even though they are spreading rumors and half-truths and lies, that God knows the truth. God knows that you're innocent. Is it no wonder Paul would later write in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "My dear brothers, do not vindicate yourselves one to another, but give place to wrath, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord." You don't have to prove your innocence. Listen, if I went around and answered everything that everybody said about me, you know that's all I would do? That's all I would do all day, every day. That would be my life. But God knows I'm a no good rotten sinner. Amen for my wife in the front row. And a few in the back. But God knows. And so it would be very easy at that point to throw in the towel. But notice carefully, Christian, this did not deter these two missionaries or their effort. Look closely at verse 3. Notice their response. They stayed a long time. They didn't throw in the towel. They stayed there. It didn't detract from their ministry. Why? Because they went there to preach the gospel. Now, this is an important area for us as it pertains to missions. They stayed there a long time. Now, I understand short-term mission trips. Don't misunderstand me. I think they're good things. They build up the people that are there. They edify and build up the people that go. But I think for us, it's important that we stay focused on long-term arrangements with those we send out into the field. Now, that's my heart, and I think that's the biblical principle set for us in Scripture. God's word is clear. We are to minister to those that we send out. How? For a short while? No, for a long while. Case in point, we've got a trip scheduled in January to Belize, down to Central America. And I would encourage you, if you've never been on a mission trip, or if you would like to go, this one would be a great one to go on. It's January 15th, I believe. You can get a hold of Brother Dave Hinchy here at the church, and he can give you all the details. Most of you are familiar with Robin and Neil Krause. They were the brother and sister who headed up our children's ministry for a couple of years. Well, now God had touched their heart to send them down to Belize, into the jungles of Central America, and to minister to the Mayans that live down there. They have been down about 3 years, and they've signed up for another 3. So God is doing a great work down there. And we, as the church, as the body of believers, have come along their side. We support them on a monthly basis. And so, too, I believe it is important that we go down there and encourage them physically, not only monetarily. So we have a trip planned for Belize, and we'll be going down there regularly. As with Anthony and Hyacinth down in Cochin, India. They were Sunday school teachers here at the church. Now they're in India full-time teaching the Bible, ministering. So too in in Missoula, Montana, with Dave and Molly up there with the church, the Calvary Chapel up there that's going. So too with Aaron and Dave Hollihan down in Gunnison, Colorado, with Dave and Lisa Marshall in Snowflake, Arizona, with the Shepherd's Ranch, and Juliet and Todd Schmidt in Stockport, London. So these are people that we love, we've sent out, we support on a monthly basis, and these are people that we should go and minister to. And so we see they stayed a long time there, no doubt encouraging. But number two, notice carefully the boldness. Even though people were coming against them, even though there were rumors and innuendos, they were poisoning the minds of the brethren against Paul and Barnabas, they not only stayed, but according to verse 3, they spoke boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hand. The signs and the wonders that were done by Paul and Barnabas were to confirm, substantiate the word of God. How was that substantiated? Through the signs and wonders. But here is a group of guys, Paul and Barnabas. I don't know if two makes a group, but I guess it probably could. These guys were bold in their faith for Jesus Christ. They boldly spoke the word. And I think this is an important thing for us as Christians today to understand. Because as you, Christian, step out in the workplace, as you step out in school, at the marketplace, wherever you may be, and you begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you begin to share your faith with others, there will be those who are divided. Some will receive, some will reject. And the ones that will reject will oftentimes begin to poison the minds of those who believe and come against you in the work that you're doing. So what is your response to be? Stay focused. Listen. These guys gained boldness to speak. They didn't get their ministry derailed by answering all the accusations and the false charges that were brought up against them. They stayed focused on ministering the word of God to the people that God put before them. They adhered to the calling in their life. It's so easy to get derailed, Christian. It's so easy to get our focus off. And as I mentioned already, all I would do all day long is run around and put out fires if that's what I wanted to do. Everybody, oh, so-and-so said this, they said that, these happened over here, this happened. Listen, I don't care about any of that stuff. You can call me what you want. Most of it's probably true. You can say what you will about me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt my feelings at all. Because I've got to stand before God. And I will answer to Him. And listen, He's a much higher authority than any of us. So, the point is clear. Stay focused on what God's called you to do. And don't get sidetracked. Don't get derailed. Now, according to verses 4 through 7, a plot was at foot against Paul and Barnabas. The multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And according to verse 5, a violent attempt was made by both the Jews, or the Gentiles and the Jews, with the rulers, to abuse and stone Paul and Barnabas. Now they became aware of the plot. So what did they do? According to verse 6, they fled to Lystra. Now, Lystra is only about 18 miles south-southeast of Iconium. So they've started up in Antioch, Pisidia, and now they're heading in a southeasterly direction. They went to Iconium about 80 miles and now about 18 miles down into Lystra. And there, according to verse 7, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a quick note on verses 4 through 7. Even though Paul and Barnabas were bold in the Lord, notice they weren't stupid. God's given us a brain. I don't know why we as Christians like to check our brains at the door. Listen, you don't believe a word I tell you. You check the scriptures. You search it. You study it. And you use your brain. Now, I understand faith. I understand the boldness that we're to have as Christians, but we're also to be wise and prudent. Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In a marital situation, when there is violence, and that's the context, look back at verse 5, there was a violent attempt made. When you're talking about violence in the house, in the home, in the marital relationship, men, women, the counsel is not to divorce, but to separate, to get out of that violent situation. Why? Well, because we're not stupid. We're to understand the sanctity of life. And so, Paul and Barnabas exhibited that for us, and they left. Now, this brings us to the fourth leg of their missionary journey down in Lystra. We already mentioned where it was at, but now notice who is in Lystra. Luke records for us, remember, Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He records for us a certain man that was in Lystra. He tells us that there was no strength in his feet. He tells us that he was sitting. He tells us he was crippled from his mother's womb, and he also tells us he had never walked. Now, Luke wants to make it pretty clear that this guy's in bad shape, okay? Why? Well, because look what's going to happen in verse 9. This is incredible. This man, the crippled man, heard Paul speaking. Now, obviously, he was not in a synagogue. A crippled man would not be allowed in the synagogue. Apparently, there were no synagogues in Lystra. Paul presumably was down in the agora, down in the marketplace, teaching and preaching the gospel. And here is a guy who heard Paul speaking. And Paul, according to verse 9, observed him intently and saw that he had faith to be healed. Now that's very interesting. How did Paul see this man's faith? I think in the fact that this certain man heard Paul speaking. Notice back at verse 9 again. It said this man heard Paul speaking. The verb heard is in the imperfect tense. In other words, he kept on hearing Paul speaking. He heard Paul speaking many, many times. This isn't one message Paul gave. And Paul saw that this man was following him around, hearing the gospel, and saw he had faith to be healed. Now, this whole aspect of faith is a very interesting thing. How did this man receive his faith? I think by hearing Paul speak the gospel. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isn't this an incredible story? Paul saw his faith by the hearing of the gospel. He received faith. Now, it's interesting that God brought this up at this time, men, because in 2 weeks we'll be up at Green Valley at the retreat center for the men's retreat. What's the topic this year? Faith. Very interesting. You say, well, what is faith? Faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for and the essence of things not seen. That's the biblical definition of faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. My hope is in Jesus Christ. The substance of that hope is faith. You with me? It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, I can't see the wind, but I feel the evidence on my face. The evidence of the spiritual realm is faith. That's what the Bible says. How do we get it? By hearing, just like the man. Now, faith is not a force that you can muster up. Faith is not something that you work at and you try real hard to obtain. Faith is a gift from God. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He said, each man has been given a measure of faith. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is a free gift of God that He has given each and every person. And Paul recognized that this man had that gift given to him by Christ through the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the word. He received the faith to believe. Now, in verse 10, Paul said with a loud voice, so everyone can hear, he said, stand up! Stand up straight on your feet! Now, this was an impossible command for this man. This man had a choice to make. He had faith. Paul saw the faith he had. He heard the gospel. And Paul then put him in a position to make a choice. He said, okay, you've been crippled from the womb. You've never walked. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up. Excuse me. This man had a choice put before him. To exercise his faith and believe and be obedient to the commands, or B, to exercise a lack of faith and not be obedient to the command. He had a choice to make. Now, he made the right choice. According to the end of verse 10, he leaped and walked. You say, oh, his faith healed him. Wait a minute. Was it his faith that healed him? Think about it. Faith is not a force. Faith is not something we conjure up. It's a gift of God. But yet at the same time, we've got choices to make. His faith, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I do not believe his faith healed him, but the object of his faith. He put his faith in Jesus' ability to heal him. Y'all follow me? There is a very dangerous and destructive doctrine afoot among Christendom today. That because you're not healed, somehow you lack faith. Oh, really? Somehow they put the onus of burden on your back. That's very dangerous and very destructive. Oftentimes in Scripture we see people healed who had no faith at all. You say, then what's the answer? The answer is, one, all of us have a measure of faith. That's what the Bible says. But two, where are we putting our faith? What's the object of our faith? Ourself, our resources, our strengths, our ability, our intellect, or Jesus Christ? Now, I do understand how oftentimes there are reference points for the releasing of our faith. Consider the woman with the issue of blood. She was bleeding for 12 years. She said in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. The garment of Jesus Christ was the point of contact by which her faith was released. And oftentimes the same is true in our own lives. When you're ill, sick, whatever, I guess being sick and ill are the same thing. Are you guys laughing outside? I know you are. You're laughing at me too. I know that. Oftentimes, the point of contact will be when I purpose in my heart, by faith, to say, I'm going to go up front after church and ask for prayer. And have the elders lay hands on me and anoint me with oil. I know if I just do that, if I step out in faith and they lay hands on me and anoint me with oil, I'll be healed. And oftentimes that's the point of contact. That's the point of release of our faith. But it's who we put our faith in. Jesus the Christ. Now, back to our story. Notice the result of the healing of this man. In verse 11, the people saw what happened, all the people of Lystra. They saw what Paul had done. They raised their voices. They began to cry out in the Lyconian language. Now, Lyconia was the region. In Lyconia, you have Lystra, you have Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Just like in Riverside, we have Temecula and Myria. You know, you follow me. So here they are coming out in the Lyconian language. They said, "The gods have come down to us like men." And according to verse 12, they called Barnabas Zeus, or Mercury, or Jupiter, I mean, and Paul Hermes, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was there in front of the city, brought out oxen and garlands to the gate, and they were going to offer up these sacrifices with the multitude because of what Paul and Barnabas had done. Now, obviously, the people were very ecstatic that they thought their Grecian gods had come down to them, and they began to worship them. Why? Well, because they healed a man who'd been crippled from birth. But beyond that, there is secular history that records that one day, now this is Greek mythology, mind you, that one day Zeus, who is now the Greek head god, if you will, he wasn't always, he engaged in the Battle of the Titans. If you have Greek mythology in your background, you remember the story. He overthrew the Titans, and now Zeus, who is Jupiter, according to the Roman god, but the Greek is Zeus. He now is the head god, if you will. And Hermes, who is one of Zeus's sons. Zeus had a plethora of relatives, of sons, because of all of, well, anyway. One of his sons was named Hermes, or the Roman term would be Mercury. Now, Mercury is the messenger god. You see the little white trucks with the guy with the, you know, like that, you know. Anyway, he delivers messages, okay? He's the god of speech. And that's why they called Paul that, because Paul was the one preaching the gospel. They called him Mercury or Hermes. There you go, Tom. There you go. Thank you, guys. You want to? Yeah. Why don't you call an ambulance and we'll... Thank you. There you go. Yeah. Yeah. Is there a doctor in the house? I know there is third service. I think Dr. David comes third service. Oh, bless. Let's just pray for our brother. Lord, we want to lift up our brother. Father, Lord, you know the problem. Lord, you know the circumstance. And Lord, we just want to lift him up to you. Pray, Lord God, that you would touch him right now. Father, that you would heal him by faith, Lord. We know you can, but Lord, we pray you will. We pray your perfect will be done, Lord. You are the God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. And Father God, we agree with one heart, with one voice, Lord, that your hand of grace would come upon our brother and you would minister to him physically, Lord. And Lord, you would touch him afresh. And Lord, we just pray for our dear precious brother. Just minister to him, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Steve. Thanks, guys. Well, we've got a little bit of time. Let's just finish up the study. Wow. Thanks, Dominique. Lord bless you guys. Now, one of the problems that was happening in Lystra is that earlier, many years previous, a poet by the name of Ovid, he died in AD 17, he had chronicled a mythological story that Zeus and Hermes came to Lystra years previously. And they came incognito. They dressed kind of shabbily. And when they got there, the people rejected these two guys. They thought they were bums, except for one couple embraced them and took them into their house. Well, it turned out to be Zeus and Hermes. So Zeus wiped out the entire city, the entire region with a great flood, and only these two people and their family survived. That's Greek mythology. Interesting. And so the people didn't want to make the same mistake. So they began to worship Paul and Barnabas, not only for the healing, but for the past consequences of not recognizing Zeus and Hermes to begin with. Now, at this point in Paul's ministry, he is at the most dangerous part. This is the most dangerous point of Paul's ministry. It wasn't the beatings, it wasn't the shipwreck, it wasn't the stoning, it wasn't the imprisonments. It was the praise of man. I mean, it would have been very easy for Paul and Barnabas to stand there. Here is all of Lystra, just worshiping Paul and Barnabas. It would have been easy for them to say, yeah. Zeus, yeah, Hermes, of course, you know. I mean, I think I'll just play along with this a little while because it might open the door for me to preach the gospel. Yeah, that'd be a good idea. Be careful. Watch out. The most dangerous part for us as Christians when we step out in ministry and begin to share our faith and to minister is not the persecution. It's not the poisoning of the mind of the brethren. It's not the groaning and the moaning. It's not the rumors and the gossip. It is the praise and worship of men. Be very careful, Christian, when this happens. Now, don't misunderstand me. I go immediately to my wife and my mother after every message because they, of course, tell me what a wonderful sermon it was. But we need to recognize that it's Christ in us. He's the one doing the work. And he's the one that receives the glory. You remember what happened back in chapter 12 with King Herod. He didn't give God the glory and the worms ate him immediately. But Paul and Barnabas, they had a choice to make, just like we've got choices to make. Now, praise be to God, he made the right choice according to verse 14. Notice the contrast. He said, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, they heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude. You know, total humility, the rending of the clothes and total disdain for what is happening. And they said, men, you know, they said, hey, why are you doing these things? We're men just like you. And preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God. Now, these guys in Lystra heard the gospel. They heard the presentation. But what did they do? They did nothing. They chose to worship, the creation rather than the Creator. So, how's he doing, Brian? Doing okay? Praise the Lord. Thanks, man. I forgot we had doctrine, second service and third service. Thanks, man. Praise God. Now, Paul began to alter his message a little bit. To put it in terms they can understand. He now talks about natural things. He said, the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. And he said, who in bygone generations in time past allowed nations to walk in their own ways. But now, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. Gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So Paul takes the message of the gospel and puts it on their level, something they could understand, and brought it into the physical realm. And he said, even though there's no synagogue in Lystra, even though there's no gospel that has been presented to you up until now, God has not left himself without excuse. Now, the witness of God is twofold. God's witness to himself is manifested, one, externally. And that's very clear from the text. He's talking about the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that's in them. The rain, the seasons, the food and whatnot. In fact, Paul further elaborates on this in Romans chapter 1. Turn there real quickly. Romans chapter 1. I guess we should have stopped a few verses ago, but we'll make it. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18. Paul later would talk about the external witness of God. They didn't know God. They didn't hear from God. They didn't have a synagogue. They didn't have the gospel preached to them. But Paul said, listen, it doesn't leave you off the hook. according to verse 18 of Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, there's the external proof again, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them. In what? The nearest antecedent. Back to the word heaven. God's manifested in the heavens. For God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal Godhead and power, so that none are without excuse. No one is going to stand before God and say, I didn't know. Nobody told me. God's going to say, listen, I bore witness of myself. The heavens, Psalm 19:1, declare my glory. The firmament showeth my handiwork. The day speaketh of speech. The night showeth his knowledge. God has manifested himself. He's made witness of himself, one, externally through the heavens. The problem here is they were worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Now that's a common thing today with Unitarianism, humanism. I was up at Pomona College a long time ago, and I was debating with the head of the Thiel Botany Laboratory there on campus. And as I was going across one of the campuses, if you've ever been on the Pomona campuses, you know how glorious it is. The trees are huge, the foliage is beautiful and wonderful. And as I'm coming up the quad, here is a gal who is leaning on this tree. And I thought at first she had a problem, you know. Well, comes to find out she did have a problem. But as I got there, she wasn't leaning. She was hugging the tree and kissing it and stroking it and talking to it. I go, well, what's going on? She goes, oh, I'm just talking to the tree, you know. And I said, well, how's it doing? You know. And I said, well, what are you saying to this tree? Well, I'm just thanking this tree for being such a wonderful tree. And I'm praising this tree. And I said, oh, you need to praise the Creator of the tree. The tree is the evidence of the Creator. Well, at that point, the conversation, well, anyway. So here, God says, I don't leave myself without witness, one, externally, but two, internally. Back to Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Romans 2:14. God's witness is not only external, but it's also internal. It doesn't matter if you've ever heard the gospel. It doesn't matter if you've ever been to church. Paul said in Romans 2:14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So God's witness of himself is external, but it's also internal. Now at this point, the people in Lystra had a choice to make. They had a decision. And according to verse 19-18, and we'll end with this, the decision they made was the wrong decision. According to verse 18, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Here is a group who exchanged the truth for a lie, and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator. You see, beloved, you are sitting here today with the same choice before you. You can choose to believe by faith, or you can choose to reject and doubt. The option is yours. God will not force himself upon you. He will not force you to love him. He's a God of love, a God of mercy. He's a God that desires for us to come to him freely. And as we see this wonderful story of Paul and Barnabas going through Asia Minor, preaching the gospel, offering the gift of salvation, know this, that the same gift is being offered to you today. And it doesn't matter where you're at in your life. It doesn't matter your age, your occupation, where you've been, what you've done, how good or bad your past might have been. Jesus is saying, come unto me. Give me your life that I can give you life more abundantly. Father, how we thank you. How we praise you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, for your gospel of salvation. And Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have eyes that can see, ears that can hear, hearts to understand. And if you're here this morning and if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never studied the Bible, if you don't really know what's going on, by faith, right where you're at, right where you're seated, you can give your life to Christ. Just bow the knee to him in your heart and cry out to him and ask him, say, Jesus, I need you. Come, forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and my Savior. Oh, beloved, if you've done that, you now are born again. Now you have life everlasting. And now you too can worship the Creator instead of the creature. Father, how we pray for your Spirit to work in our lives, in our hearts, molding us and shaping us according to your plans and your purposes. And Lord, once again, we want to lift our brother up to you. Lord, I thank you for the brothers and sisters here in the church who attend to the needs of this man. Thank you, Lord, for those precious servants of the city. Though paramedics, the firemen, the policemen, Lord. These wonderful men who give their lives to help save others. Lord, bless them as well. Thank you, Lord, for touching and restoring our brother in the back right now. In Jesus' name.